Praise and thanks be to the Lord for His grace and for His faithfulness. We are so glad that we can already know Him here on earth, that we belong to Him, that we know He has paid the price for us, and that we will not be strangers there. We may have become strangers here after we have turned our backs on the world and accepted Him. Then it alienates people and we become strangers. And we may also sometimes be shunned by people and perhaps be misjudged and no longer understood. But we know one thing: nothing can hold us back, because we know who has redeemed us. We know who has set us free. We know who has called us, who has drawn us to Himself. And that is why we can agree with this songwriter: there is a home in the heavenly light prepared by my Savior. This home has certainly been prepared, and our Lord has said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and will come again to receive you unto myself." And we will not be strangers there. What a grace that we can be there. We long for it. We want to be there. And as we read last Wednesday or Saturday from Brother Branham's sermon, how he was taken up there and how he saw all those who had this hope in the living God, and how he could see them all, and he says there were millions there, and the joy was very great. Brothers and sisters, the joy will be very great when the redeemed will be together with the Redeemer. We can't even imagine it or think of what it will be, but it will be something glorious. Through all these tribulations that we have to go through, it will not be worth what awaits us there in that glory. Something is prepared for us there. I would like to read a word from Psalm 95 before we pray. Then Brother Frank can join in with a word. Perhaps we will read from Psalm 95, which is such a precious psalm and very familiar to us all. But the call goes out to us here, and perhaps to all believers throughout the ages. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. I believe that not only when we are there, but already here, let us rejoice in our God. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation, because we know that He has done great things for us. And if the redeemed don't do it, who will? But we can do it, and therefore we come together again and again. Let us not come before Him with complaints, not with lamentations, not with groaning, but as it says, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. And that is what we want to do, beloved. Come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. And we see it with our eyes. It is written, it is fact, it is reality. What the Word says is completely true. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Perhaps I would like to read from Hebrews 3, from verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Up to here, this holy and precious word of God, let us rise to pray together. Faithful God, we thank you from the depths of our hearts for this day of grace and for this hour of grace, that we have once again been allowed to come together here to hear your word together. We ask you to grant us grace, so that we do not harden our hearts when you speak to us through your precious and holy word, as in those days you gave the promise that they should see the promised land, but they didn't pay heed to the promise and hardened their hearts and did not believe, O Lord. Faithful God, we pray, give us grace in these days, that we may not harden our hearts, that we may heed your word, that we believe your promises, that we may know that you have not spoken in vain, that you have not spoken empty words, but Lord, we know that your words are true and sure. Faithful God, it was those whom you led out with a mighty hand. Faithful God, even in our days, you have led out with a mighty hand. You have called with a mighty voice. But my God, grant us grace, that we may not harden our hearts, that we would not reject your voice, that we would not go our own way, that we would not fall prey to our own thoughts, O Lord. Give grace, O God. Lord, we see in those days, this is what happened. May you give grace, that it may be different in these days, that when we hear your voice, we may open our hearts and receive your word. Faithful God, give me grace. Give grace to all the people who have heard your word in our day. Lord, we know that in those days the enemy was able to turn them away from everything. In our days too, the enemy is trying, Lord, to dispute your word with your people and everything else, Lord. But Lord, may you help and may you give grace even tonight, Lord, as we are gathered here in your marvelous and glorious name of Jesus. Give grace to hear and give grace to speak and give us open hearts that we may praise your name and make a joyful noise unto you, O Lord, to give you the thanks and the praise for everything. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today, I don't want to stay here in the front unless we have really good questions. Today, we have a Bible study. Yes. Praise the Lord. We are so grateful that we can be here. And we have had our brothers from Poland here for some time. Maybe they have a question. That would be very important to know if there are any questions. And I hope that tonight's questions are really nice questions about home, not homeless ones, not from far away, but questions that concern us all. Biblical questions, so that we don't just preach and preach, but also find out where the shoe pinches us. Do we have questions? Yes, go ahead. The question relates to the sermon on Sunday morning, namely, what does this point to? That the container of oil, the jar with oil, that the virgins took with them. So the question is, what do the jars of oil mean, written off in Matthew 25, that make the difference between the wise and the foolish virgins? That is the question. That is the most difficult question that can ever be asked. And Brother Helmut, I'll tell you why. From the Bible we know exactly and 100% that the oil is always a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's not just us who have come to this conclusion. It's not just us who know this. Actually, all those who have been enlightened by the Holy Spirit have known this. It now becomes difficult when we read that the lamps were burning, so they had already oil. Otherwise, they would not have burned. And then the jars with reserve oil, so that they could be refilled. So it must have been the same spiritual abundance that they had as a supply and that they could fall back on. Let's now imagine that one thing was the shared experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, shall we? Then all 10 had it because they were all pure. They were all virgins. They all went to meet the bridegroom. They all waited for the coming of the Lord. There was no difference at all at that moment. It only became apparent at the moment of the Lord's return. Only then did the five foolish ones realize that there was a lack. There is another question coming up everyone can ask today. Sisters and brothers, Brother Frank, in the sermon, The Only Place of Worship, Brother Branham says that this oil also means the Word that is always flowing alive through the Holy Spirit. This is it. That's what we wanted to get to. The Lord says, My words are spirit and life. So it's not just an insight or an experience, but a life that must be fed, that must be nourished. Life of the Spirit can only be nourished and fed by the Spirit. Of course, since we are talking about the Word revealed by the Spirit, we are, yes, safe in saying that it is not just the experience of the baptism in the Spirit, but that we can always draw anew from the Word made available to us through the Spirit, that it does not run out. Yes, go ahead. Brother Branham also says in the sermon that every new word that comes through the Spirit is a new dressing of the bride, a new piece of jewelry, as he puts it. It is the adorning of the bride. Yes, it is basically like this. One and the same thing can have so many different applications, spiritually speaking. The Lord in Himself, He is life, He is truth, He is the way, He is the Son of Man, the Son of God, King, Priest, Prophet. And the Word is light, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, washing of water by the Word. Suddenly it is a bath. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then it is food. Yes, it is a variety. There is no lack at all. But God has indeed given everything we need, and He has given it to us through His Word. But the Word must be revealed to us through the Spirit. Only then is the tap open, otherwise it is closed. Do you understand what I mean? Somehow the stream must be able to flow. And at the moment when... And that was a certainly good thought that Brother Branham expressed. Of course, I'm not so familiar with all the things. There are hundreds of sermons you've heard. But in that moment, we have all experienced it, when a word is freshly revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, yes, then it overflows. Then there was inspiration. Then there was anointing. Then there was joy. There was refreshing, refilling. The lamp was lit again. You had light. You had enlightenment. And so it went on. So, as I said, it's very difficult. Most people have fixed on it and said it means the baptism of the Spirit. And we agree with that 100%. But not only that. Millions have been baptized in the Spirit these days. And yes, many of them have kissed the Pope's ring. So that basically says nothing. Spirit and Word must be paired, always and always. The Word and the Spirit belong together. Spirit without Word hovers over the deep, and nothing happens. Word without Spirit is a dead letter with which we can perhaps strike dead, and nothing more happens. But when Spirit and Word come together, something has to happen. And then something happens. And I think that's the whole secret. that people are enlightened by the Spirit, renewed by the Spirit, born again by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. But then they don't just, and that reminds me of the one lady of the full gospel who probably saw Brother Branham's mother in a dream. She was wearing high heels and wanted to walk this narrow path, dancing. And he called out, "Sister, you can't walk that way." You remember the sermon. And she said, "I'll prove to you that I can walk it." Yes, she stepped onto it and toppled over and fell into the abyss. It's no use. And that also seems important to me. When Brother Branham said, especially on the west coast of America, that's where it all takes place, religiously, and what they can be on earth. It's on the west coast of America. And he said, every time I come back, despite my preaching so hard, the condition has become worse than it was before. Yes. And yet, there are millions there who are baptized in the Spirit, but they have not heard what the Spirit had to say to them at all. They thought to themselves, this man would be better off in the jungle. Right? And they did not realize that God had spoken to them in simplicity through the mouth of man. How did God speak in the days of Noah? From heaven, through an angel? There was a simple man. Suddenly, the simple man was a prophet, because the word of the Lord had come to him. Whoever heard him, heard God. Whoever believed him, believed God. Whoever obeyed, obeyed God. And who was Moses? Moses, if we take it correctly, he was a murderer at first. He struck the Egyptian dead, looked right and left, buried him in the sand, and then went his way. And then what? Then he was a great prophet. And whoever heard him, heard God. Whoever believed him, believed God. And so we are convinced that people who are pardoned by God, who are truly pardoned, not just talk or sing about grace, but let it become evident in their lives that they recognize the ways of God and walk in them. What did Brother Ruth read in Psalm 95? "And they have not known my ways." And in 1 Corinthians 10, "They drank from the spiritual rock, which was Christ. They ate the spiritual food. They were baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud," which testifies that they were baptized in water and by the Spirit. That's true, because that's what it says in Nehemiah, "Thou gavest thy good Spirit to instruct them." And what happened then? Unbelief, disobedience, and only one man came, and that was Balaam. And he said, "We the Moabites and you have one God." We are busy translating the sermon. And then he said, "We'll have a feast together." And then they had a feast. And here Brother Branham said, "Never ever has God forgiven them this sin." It is a beautiful thing to be called by God, to be led out by God, a marvelous thing. But there is a great responsibility that comes with it. When we have been enlightened in a prophetic age, I don't believe that God can be so strict in times of ignorance. It says in the book of Acts, God overlooked the times of ignorance. But at the moment when God reveals, when God makes His will known, that is a serious matter, and we have to believe and obey. Yes. Did we understand that? Here you go. I also have a question. It concerns the word from Philippians 1 and 2 about the conduct in the church, that we should be of one mind, without bossiness, and so on. What does this mean for our situation today? So, with reference to Philippians 1, from verse 27, okay, Philippians 1, from verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, and so on. Yes, basically, these words bring to mind the original state of the early church, and therefore also us today. In the beginning, there were only men appointed by God, who were authorized to take the word. Peter said, you know that God has appointed me in your midst. Yes, right in Acts 1, in Acts 15. But then, after about 20 or 30 years, there came a phase in which everything was different. Some preached Christ out of dogmatism. I think that's what it says. I'm looking now. I didn't know it before, but I knew it was written somewhere. But it's up here, in verse 15. Philippians 1, 15. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. The others preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. There is nothing worse for a man of God than for something to be done arbitrarily in the kingdom of God. This destroys and prevents unity and everything that God wants to build and do. Is there a lack of sincerity then? Sincerity. Is there a lack of sincerity? I don't know where it comes from. I would say the fear of God. I mean the fear of God. And God knows our hearts when we go to the frontier. He knows that I would rather stay seated there than come to the frontier. And not just once, but every time. The lack is in the fear of God in the first place. It still speaks of love, whether it's there or not. We all lack it, so we don't want to judge others, but place ourselves under God's word. But to serve God in the kingdom of God without being appointed by Him to do so is murder. It brings confusion and is cursed. That sounds harsh, but who wants to be responsible for doing what they want in the kingdom of God? My God, where do we get to? That doesn't work. When the Bible says God has placed in the church, then He has placed. And if He has placed, then it has to be revealed somehow, doesn't it? It must be revealed. And not that I want to refer to the situation in the neighborhood here, but the pain is unbearable. Huh. I wish it were true. I wish it were true. There's a word we've read here a few times, and I hope in my heart that it's not true, but it's in Isaiah 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. There is a standard in the kingdom of God, in the church, and everyone must first apply it to themselves. We must all apply it. Firstly, the commandment of love must be upheld in all cases, and I think we have demonstrated that. But love is not a feasible, flexible love that can be applied to all situations like a cloak. But love is the love for the truth, the love for God. And in this love of God, everything has to bow before God and acknowledge His divine order. I remember when I was in Jeffersonville in 1958, and I was invited to a church where a woman was preaching, and she had written a tremendous book on spiritual gifts. I was given the book, and she wrote very good in the introduction about Brother Branham. And then, of course, she wrote of herself, and I thought, how is it possible that people have sat under such a ministry, then start their own thing, and in that case, still as a lady, and then write a big book, especially about healings and leading of the Spirit and so on, without submitting themselves to the leading of the Spirit and therefore to the Word. And that brings us back to the question, who wants to claim to be led by the Spirit of God if he has not submitted himself to the Word that came from the Spirit? What leadership should it be? What spirit should it be? What direction should it be? Where should the leadership lead? It has to be somewhere. And I think we all have to realize this. Somewhere the direction has to be right. I wanted to stay seated tonight. Let me be very clear here. People who don't submit into a biblical church are not part of it. There is a biblical church order, and one person cannot say, that doesn't suit me, I'm dropping out. The other says, I don't like this. And the third says, just forget that. There is absolutely no such thing. The biblical church has a head, and the head is Christ, and the members are connected to each other and with each other, as God's word says, and are held by the head and firmly joined together in order to be able to do the ministry in love. That is the biblical church. And it can't be anything else. Otherwise, we have to turn God's word on its head. Then the question goes on, of course. In a biblical church, there should also be the gifts in operation. That is correct. And we have had experiences. And ultimately, I was reading in the church order today, we ultimately realized that the gifts should not just be used here, but before God in prayer, before the service begins, so that public harm is avoided. And that is up to us. And we would like to emphasize that this should actually be handled in such a way that brothers or sisters who feel inwardly compelled and are certain that they have the gifts of the Spirit should make use of this opportunity at all costs. I believe we would make a lot more progress if all those who have a spiritual gift would take the matter as seriously as an elder must take it, as a preacher or any man of God must take it when he has a ministry. I am addressing this now to all those who have a spiritual gift or several spiritual gifts. If we together would take the cause of God so seriously and have it so much on our hearts, because what does Brother Branham say? He said, they are young people. They can't penetrate. There is something hidden in their lives. They are praying and praying, but they are not penetrating. He says, then your gifts kick in. Then something is revealed to go to these people concerned and say, listen, that's where the devil has his hold, and then help is given. But these are not just the general sayings that are given to the church. We've been hearing that for 30 years, but rather it has to come very purposefully. My question now is simply this, how can we get there? This is all what we want. Yes, we will get there in some time. We will get there. There's no doubt about it. We have, let me put it this way, we had to fall on our faces. We have had to go through hard lessons. We have had to drink the bitter cup, to become wise through harm, to learn lessons that do not come from a theory in a book, but that have marked us forever in their practical effects. And in that moment, we can say with certainty of faith that God will be with His church at the end where He was at the beginning. And if you can remember, I once explained that clearly here, right at the beginning, really, right at the beginning, nobody dared to do anything themselves, to preach or to do anything at all. There was such a fear of God among the people. After a while, things changed. But we are now going back in the same direction. It is a certain development process that we are in until we have arrived at the point where the whole church is really equipped with a power from on high in the fear of God under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to be able to do the ministry of Jesus in the end. This is a divine must. The capstone, as we have also heard, cannot come until the church has been made fit so that it can come. But we are on the way there. We are on the way there. The advantage we have is that we are not fooling ourselves or others, that we are not creating an atmosphere, but that we wait for God to do it. I want to have a real thing of God or nothing at all. I'd rather go home without anything and be reproached and be said, that was a dry meeting, than fool you or myself. I have another question. I personally have the impression, now I speak of myself, that we are afraid to open ourselves up to the Lord. So not the fear of God, but really fear. Yes, I know. It will be that for one person and can be this for the next one. It can be fear, and fear will then be joined by unbelief, and then disobedience. There will be some things added to it. Some will perhaps, yes, be afraid of making a mistake. But on the whole, I believe that God will work in that hour without us having to think about it now, as He did back then at the right time. Be honest, didn't God lead us from clarity to clarity over these years? that we could be able to explain biblically. Yes, I almost want to say, like Brother Branham didn't do. But you know what I mean. No prophet can talk about himself. It has to be illuminated somehow afterwards. Jesus, our Lord, illuminated John the Baptist's ministry afterwards. And he said, "Whom did you go out to see? A man in soft garments? No, a prophet." And then he said, "That was such and such a man, Isaiah 43, and so on. So God has given us grace, step by step. Now, after 7 fat years, we will soon have 6 lean years. And then at some point in this divine cycle, something has to happen. There is no other way. But let me say this too. There will be no more compromise. There will be no more compromise." Yes, that's how the matter presents itself to us. God will draw such a clear line. His language will be so clear that everyone will understand. And God will be gracious to those who are prepared to bow to it. Yes. Is there any other question? Brother Frank, could you explain to us why a person must be born again and why they need the Holy Spirit? Why a person must be born again and why they need the Holy Spirit? Yes, I can actually do that in a nutshell. Just as man is born into this world in order to live, exist and to be here, he must be born again in order to live, exist and be there. Just as a union, a seed is necessary on earth from which life emerges, a fertilization is necessary, so it is necessary for people to take the seed of God's word into their hearts. To do so in faith, their heart is seized, something is set in motion by the Spirit of God, and then the Spirit of God brings the Word of God to life in that person. And this experience alone, coming from God, leads to the new birth. I don't know who I've been telling these days that we have taught people into the kingdom of God. They are preached into the kingdom of God in every way. Pentecostals in this way, Baptists in that way, and all bring people into the kingdom of God in their own way. And then Brother Branham says, these are not God's children, but these are Baptist children, so children of that particular church or denomination. I long for the day, I said this here, when we had this experience on the last Sunday of the month there in Switzerland, in the house where about 20 people were present, when the Spirit of God came upon people who knew only one thing, that they should ask me to come into their house, and that 20 would be there, nobody had planned. But from one moment to the next, the Spirit of God began to work. One started praying, one sister was already kneeling, something was going on in the room, and it was a direct working of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we need, not an intellectual introduction to the kingdom of God, but an experience with God, that you can say, "I know that my sins are forgiven. I know that my Redeemer liveth. As surely as the sun shines in the sky, I, a sinner, have been forgiven." That it becomes a certainty of being saved based on an experience with God. And then, of course, it is again the Spirit who has cleansed this vessel. It is the same Spirit with whom the vessel is then filled. So we have answered your question so far. And with this we come to a close now. With Philippians 1 and 2, we want God to make this word come true, that nothing is done in the Church of the Lord out of dogmatism, as it is written here, nothing because you want to do it, but let God do it. Wait and see what happens next. I think I can say that with a clear conscience. We have had the guidance of the Holy Spirit in so many ways over these almost 20 years. There is a difference between thinking you have been led by the Spirit of God and being able to look back and see that it was the leading of the Holy Spirit. And last but not least, the instructions that came from time to time. And we are grateful to God for that. The fact that we are, shall I say, treading water at the moment does not reassure us. On the contrary, we don't feel good about it. But any undertaking of our own, the greatest, a huge program that I could present to you here today, for our country, for Europe and the whole world, would not be the answer. The answer must come from God. And the answer has come from God. I can say that with confidence. In April 1966, nobody knew what to do next. And it was Brother Frank in Jeffersonville who said what should happen. And that's how it started, and nothing else. And if things happen in the meantime, I can't change them. It hurts me. It's a pain. But we have a democracy, and everyone can do what they want, but not in the kingdom of God. We have emphasized that. If we can also take chapter 2 to heart, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. This one mind can only be the mind of Jesus Christ. It doesn't help anyone if you are of the same mind as I am. Imagine if we all had the same mind as you. Where would we end up? Or we would have the same mind as someone who is sitting here now and take that person as our role model and want to be like him. No, that is following people. We have to be minded like Jesus Christ was. There is no other way. And this divine mindset is not a theory. It is given to us in a real and true way through the Holy Spirit. But not just through the Holy Spirit as a vocabulary, but really through the power that transforms us, that fills us, that reveals the life of Jesus Christ in us, so that His virtues can be found in us and on us. We are not measured by what we say. Our life must somehow make it manifest. And that is the proof in itself, the best proof. And Brother Branham even said at one point about Christian Science, as far as love is concerned, they have the most of it. It just seems that way. They don't believe in conversion at all. But they do all kinds of things. They pay hospital bills and help themselves and others. And though I give my body to be burned, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and did not have God's love, it is really about everything divine. It must be the love of God, not a human affection. If you suit me, I have a good feeling for you. Another does not suit me, and I no longer have it. What is this? Receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. This is the biblical way, And only by walking it can we reach the goal. May God keep us in His Word until the end. And if that is guaranteed, then He will keep us in His grace, in His peace, in His love. Whoever abides in the Word, Jesus says, He who abides in Me and in whom My words abide, that is the mystery. And I believe to this day that we abide in His Word. And if we remained in the Word, then we have remained in the Spirit. Perhaps it has not yet resulted in leaping and jumping. That can still come when God does the things that make you so happy. If you sing a glorious song to someone who is suffering, they will shake it off and not realize why it is happening. The Bible says, if anyone suffers, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Everyone must come before God in the situation in which they find themselves. But as Brother Rus read to us in Psalm 95, when we come before the Lord, we must come with thanksgiving no matter what. That's the way it is. That is God's word. Come before Him with thanksgiving. He said it in the right way, not with grumbling and not with complaining. No one can come before God with all that, but with thanksgiving. For in this way we give God the faith, and we believe that He can turn the things we complain and grumble and moan about for good. That is why we come before Him with thanksgiving. It really spoke to me. I am grateful to God for such words. What can we do but thank the Lord from the bottom of our hearts for His grace and faithfulness? Amen. Let us stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You anew for Your mighty speaking, for Your precious and holy word. We are moved and give You honor and praise and worship. Lord, You do not change Your word or Your mind. Let us be of one mind, Lord, as Your word says, that we may be of one mind, united with You, until we come from believing unto seeing. Oh, yes, Lord, and also with each other. Lord, You know our hearts. You know our desires. You will bring it to pass. To Your name be the honor, praise, and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, I thank You from the bottom of my heart for Your precious and holy word, for the Holy Spirit who works in us and makes the word come alive in us, indeed unfolds it into a divine reality. Lord, we thank You that You have helped us until now, and You will continue to do so. Thank You for Your shed blood, for Your word, and for Your Holy Spirit. Keep us in Your grace, and be with us, and with all Your people throughout the earth. Lord, let the call go out once and for all. Let My people go, that they may serve Me. Lord, in the end, You will do it, and it will be revealed. Blessed be Your holy name. Amen.